When we walk by faith and prosper in faith, it pleases Him. Without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Then he goes on to say, for he that cometh to God, and that's the general point that we've been making, is about coming to God for our healing. He that cometh to God. When we're coming to God to seek the Lord, and actually it's for anything that we're seeking God for, but this series is on healing, and we're talking in particular about coming to the Lord for healing. When we come to God for healing, we must do two things. Now, I brought out the fact that there are a lot of things that we should do, but there are some things that we must do. This doesn't tell us of something that we should do. It tells us of something that we must do. If we're coming to God and we desire to receive something from God, there are two things that are required of us. We must come with two different things. First of all, we must believe that He is. And secondly, we must believe that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, I've taken time and pains to draw that picture to you that when we come to the Lord, we've actually, as we've dug into these two thoughts, we brought it down to simpler thoughts even for us that are just very easy for us to get a hold of. And since we're talking about healing in this series, we'll just put the word healing in there. But the point is that they that come to Him for healing must believe that He's able and must believe that He's willing. And if you don't have those two things, you're not going to receive anything from God. You must come with those two things. You must believe that He's able, and you must believe that He's willing. Now, as we've studied that point, we've taken pains to go into Scripture and show where different ones would come with part of that. For example, in Mark chapter 1, where the man with leprosy comes and he says, "Lord, if Thou wilt, Thou canst make me clean." Now, the man in that particular situation, that man knew that he was able, but he wasn't sure if he was willing. That's where most of the church world is. Much of the church world believes that he is the healer and believes that God is able to heal. There are no limitations in his healing power. There are no limitations in his ability to heal. He is able to heal, but we're not always sure if he's willing. For example, we talked about, Pastor Philip brought up part of it tonight. We talked about the fact that God always answers prayer in one of three ways. He answers yes or no or wait a while. That's a beep, isn't it? I mean, that's not in the Word of God. His answers are just like we sang tonight, yes and amen. There isn't any place in the Word of God that He says He answers yes, no, or wait a while. The Bible says His answers are yea and amen, right? So we're not going to get into that religious mode where we look for three answers from God. What it boils down to is when people don't get their answer, they've got to figure out why God didn't give them the answer. And instead of inspecting the Word of God to find out what they're leaving out, what they need to do, they begin to try to reason it out and figure out why God hasn't answered their need. And usually they end up changing something about the Word and deciding that it wasn't God's will, or God's going to do it but not right now, or God is saying wait a while, or God is just saying no, I've given you that disease, I've given you that illness or whatever, and I've given it to you for a purpose. We spent considerable time talking about all of these things. Number one, you've got to understand that the sickness did not come from God. Your sickness and your infirmity is not from the Lord. If you're carrying sickness in your body and you're blaming on God, you're going in direct opposition to the Word of God. Because the Word says, don't let any man say when he's tempted, tested, or tried, or in other words, don't let any man say when he's going through the battle that he's being tempted, tested, or tried of God. For God cannot be tempted, tested, or tried Himself, and He doesn't tempt or try anybody else. The battle didn't come from God. God's your way out. He's your answer. He's not the one that brings the battle to you. But much of the church world believes that God is able to heal. Some don't believe that. Some believe that He used to be. Some don't even believe that He used to be. This book is a book of stories to them. Stories that have principles and lessons for us. This isn't something that actually happened. I mean, you got some don't even believe that He's able, let alone that He's willing. But much of the church world today believes that He is able to heal, but He's not always willing. It isn't always God's will to heal. Well, there's no scripture backing for that. The Word of God lets us know that it is always His will to heal. He is the Lord that heals us. And as a matter of fact, when we search the Scriptures, we find Jesus as He is speaking to the man that is on the couch, the paralyzed man. You remember the friends bring him to Jesus on the couch? And they lower him down in front of Jesus. And Jesus says to the man, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." Remember that? And they became very angry at Jesus because no one has the right to forgive sins but God. And then he said, "I said that for one reason. I want you to understand that it is no more difficult to say, 'Thy sins be forgiven thee,' than it is to say, 'Rise up and walk.'" Now that's where a lot of our problem is that most of us could meet somebody out in the street who comes up to us and says, "I want to be born again." We can lead them in the sinner's prayer and assure them at the close of the sinner's prayer that they have been born again, their sins have been forgiven, and their name has been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We have a much easier time saying, "Thy sins are forgiven," than to say, "Rise up and walk." Jesus said, it's no harder to say one than it is to say the other. It takes the same kind of faith, same kind of exercise of faith, and it takes the same thing. The same faith that'll save you is the faith that'll heal you. It has to be faith that's put now not just in this direction, but now you put it in the other direction. Are you following me? Same faith. And it's as easy to say one as it is to say the other. Hallelujah. Amen. Now, are you still with me on this? Three of you, is that all? Are you with me? Wave at me. Oh yeah, amen. Praise the Lord. So we understand then that we must believe that He's the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. Not only that He's able, but that He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, let me put it in just another different way, because I want you to get a hold of it in this way. When I come to God, I've got to come to Him not only believing that He's able, but I've got to come believing that He'll reward me for coming. That He'll reward me with what I'm after. He'll reward me with what I need. When I come to Him, not only is He able, but also He is a rewarding God, and He will reward me when I come to Him. I've got to believe that. You understand, of course, that what you don't believe in the Word of God isn't going to work in your life. It's only what you believe that's going to work in your life. Hebrews 4:2, the Word preached to them did not profit them or profited them nothing because it was not mixed with faith in them that heard it. If you don't mix faith in with what you hear, faith in with the Word of God, it's not going to work in your life. You got to come knowing that He's able and knowing that He's a rewarder, and He will reward you for coming. Amen. Amen. Hallelujah. I'll tell you what, people start coming in the prayer line like that, we're going to start seeing some different results. When they start coming up saying, "I know God's able, and I know that if I'll go up there and come to Him, believing that He's able, I know He's going to reward me for coming, and I know I'm going to receive what I ask of Him." He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. Now, I want you to go with me tonight to James chapter 1. It's the next book to the right. James chapter 1. And this passage of Scripture is one that I love. It amazes me how you can preach a passage of Scripture and you can preach everything there is in it till the next revelation. You know? I mean, you got everything picked out of there. There's nothing left in there I haven't seen until you get back in there for the next revelation. Amen? Well, let's look at it and see what we can find out of this passage of Scripture and what the Lord is saying to us. We understand that this is a passage of Scripture about faith. He said, "Count it all joy," verse number 2, when you fall into the various trials. The word there is a form of the Greek word parazo, which means a temptation or a test or a trial, or in other words, a battle. When you fall into various kinds of parazo, the battles. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. And that patience is what is mandatory in your walk with God and in your faith. Understand that. Remember that. Without the faith, it's impossible. But the faith has to last until the answer comes. And it's the patience, or that would better be translated persistence. It's the patience or the persistence that keeps you standing there in faith until the answer comes. Most of you have heard one of us preach on it or teach on it. But if you haven't, it's important for you to understand. I'll just give it to you very quickly. But when you remember when Peter walked on the water, Jesus called him out of the boat. He jumped out of the boat and he started to walk on the water. We don't know how far he walked. He may have walked a block. He may have walked 3 steps. He may have walked 2 steps. But the Bible says he walked on the water. And when he started to look around, he began to doubt. And when he began to doubt, he began to sink. Isn't that interesting? I mean, how many people jump in water and begin to sink? You don't begin to sink. You jump in the water, you sink. It's not a beginning. You don't start to sink. You just sink and it's quick. But see, when you walk by faith and you're believing God, and then you take your eyes off of the promises of the Word and off of the Word, and you start to look at the circumstances, you'll begin to sink. You'll find yourself going down. You'll find that you're looking at circumstances and your faith starts to go. And your faith starts to wane and your faith starts to get weak. Jesus reached out, took him by the hand, lifted him up, helped him back into the ship, and Jesus said, "O ye of little faith." Now that used to amaze me. It doesn't amaze me as much anymore. But if Peter had little faith and he actually did walk on water, where's that put us? I mean, I haven't taken any steps on the water unless I knew where the rocks were. You know? And he actually walked on the water, but when Jesus pulled him up and got him into the boat, he said, "O ye of little faith." Now, I think it helps us if we could look into the Greek and see that in the Greek, it could have been translated this way, and it would explain everything to us. It could have been translated that Jesus said, "O you of faith of short duration." We know that he had a tremendous amount of faith when he jumped out of that boat. He started walking on water. That's a tremendous amount of faith. But he needed the patience or the persistence to last in that faith until he got all the way to Jesus, turned around and walked all the way back into that boat. Are you hearing me? And it didn't last that long. It was faith of a short duration. Now, I've heard a lot of people say, "I was sure I had faith. I prayed for that. I believed God for that. I was sure I had faith. My faith was out there on the line. I was convinced I had faith." And sometimes we're prone to want to say, "Well, apparently didn't, or you'd have what you asked." But the fact is, they may well have had faith just exactly as they thought they did. But it was faith of a short duration, and they started to look at the waves. Is it harder to walk on water if there are waves? I mean, walking on water is the miracle. It's not walking when there's waves. But he started looking at the conditions, the circumstances in the natural. And when he started seeing circumstances in the natural, his faith was not long enough or persistent enough or patient enough to get him all the way to the victory. Now, the Bible says that we have to have that patience working in us. I always do this, don't I? This has nothing to do with where I'm going. But here I am. Amen? So, it tells us that our faith has to have patience. Now, remember this. The battle does not give you patience. That's not what it's saying here. This says the trying of your faith works your patience. Now that makes a little sense, doesn't it? I mean, have you ever gone through the battle that worked your patience? Worked it? And it has to work till you get all the way to the end? Your battle doesn't build your faith. Your battle doesn't build your patience. Your battle doesn't build your knowledge of the Word of God. The battle only gives you a chance to put it into action and to work it and to see to it that you don't give it up. Amen? The battle doesn't make your faith strong, but your faith can be made strong during the battle if you'll stand on the Word of God through the battle. So he says here that count it all joy when you fall into the temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith works patience. Verse number 4, but let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Transfer the word complete there for perfect. Let patience have her complete work, that you may be complete and entire, wanting nothing or lacking nothing. In other words, when you keep seeing your faith grow and your faith continues to be built up, you can come to the place in your faith where you lack nothing, where there isn't anything you need, anything in the spiritual realm, anything in your family. There isn't anything you need in the financial realm. There isn't anything you need in the physical realm. You're not walking around looking for a miracle. You're walking around as a miracle. You're walking around with the power of God working in your life. The faith of God has laid claim on everything that belongs to you. You're not sick in body. You're healthy. You're not poor and looking for how you're going to make your payments. You have more than enough, and you're sowing it out and sowing it out and sowing it out, and it's coming in on every wave. Amen. Perfect and entire, without any needs, wanting nothing. Bible says you can come to that place, but it only happens as you grow in that area of faith and as your faith gets stronger. Now, let's get into this area where we're going to study tonight. Amen. After 15 minutes in it. Verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, very simply, I don't want to spend much time on this, because that takes us down a whole other train of thought, but I can't read it and not teach it. It tells us there, if you lack wisdom, sometimes when you're trying to walk by faith, you're not sure if you're doing everything you should do. And he's telling us that if you need some wisdom, you ask of God. Now, I don't believe that's the only way that's used there, but he's talking about going through battles. Sometimes you need to have wisdom on how to handle the battle. Sometimes you need to have wisdom on how would faith respond to this. We're going to have we have the Word Rally in August. And we're going to have a second Word Rally. We're calling it the Grace Advance. We're going to have it in February. And it's going to be a Monday through Friday. Bobby Jean's going to be here on Monday and Tuesday. And we're bringing all of our pastors and our ministers in, and all the churches that come will come in. And we're going to have a great time. I already have one of my sermons for that week. I may just preach one, but I have a sermon for that week. I'm not going to preach it tonight. But let me say this, that you have to have wisdom as to how faith will respond in a given circumstance. Sometimes, let me just say something that I've preached often. Let me just throw it out there. Some people are wanting to believe God for a Mercedes-Benz, and they don't have faith for roller skates. They're believing God that they're going to have a Mercedes. And so, what does faith do? And so, I mean, this is just an example, understand? There's all kinds of ways that this is lived out in your life. But as a matter of this, then they start to pray, well, what do I do? I'm believing God for a Mercedes. A Mercedes will help me. If I had a Mercedes, this would be better, that would be better, and that would be better. Well, I'm trusting God. I'm a man of faith. I'm a woman of faith. I'm going to go out there, and if God will see to it that I get the loan for that Mercedes, I'll know it's God. And then I'll believe in the payments, because I'm going to walk it by faith. You're going to have a repossessed Mercedes. You don't have faith for roller skates, and you're trying. What you need to start doing is you need to start saying, Lord, give me wisdom on this thing. I need to understand this. I'm believing that I'm going to drive debt-free. I'm believing that my car's not going to be this rattle trap held together by safety pins and rubber bands and scotch tape or duct tape. It's duct tape. I believe, Lord. I believe I'm going to drive a brand new car. Now, Lord, I pray You'll teach me the wisdom of Your Word, how I get from where I am to where I'm going. And one of the first wisdoms that God's going to start giving to you is to start sowing for it. The second wisdom He's going to give you is to start confessing for it. And the third wisdom He's going to give you is to have patience for it. Amen. That's a whole other sermon. I told you I wasn't going to go. But pray for the wisdom. That's the point. Now go on here to the rest of this verse where it says, let him ask of God If you lack wisdom, ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not. That word abradeth, the easiest way to understand it, is it's a word that means He won't scold you. He won't scold you or chasten you or get after you. Well, that's good to know, isn't it? We'll get into that a little further. And it shall be given him. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and abradeth not, and it shall be given him. But, there's a condition on this. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And then verse number 7 is an important verse in this. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. Now I think first and foremost what the Holy Spirit is saying in here is that if you are in the position of what this verse says, then don't even think you're going to get anything out of it. Your faith's not at work. Your faith is not working. And don't even think. Don't think for a minute that you're going to see victory, because you're not. You're not going to see the victory. Now, let's get into this and let's dissect it a little bit. And in particular, there's a word here that I want us to dissect out of verse number 6. It says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. Now, the word that's translated wavering there is never translated wavering anyplace else. And that really is not a good translation of it. When you go on, it says, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Those two words that are translated wavereth and he that wavereth is like a wave. Those two words are actually wavereth and wave. They are talking about a wave, and it says that it's driven by the wind and tossed. But when it says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, it's diakrino, which is a compound Greek word. And that this word actually, let me give you a definition of diakrino. It's to strive with dispute. It's to contend. It's to be at variance with oneself. Or it is to doubt. It's a compound word. Dia means by or with or through. Krino is the Greek word for judge or to dispute or to contend together. So when somebody is in a diakrino, they're at a place where they're where they're at doubting within themselves, where there's a contention going on within themselves. Let's go through the New Testament here. Now, there's 18 times that diakrino is used in the New Testament, and I'm not going to go to all these passages, but I'm going to go to enough that you get the sense of what this word is. So let's go first of all to one that's very well known. It's in Mark chapter 11, Mark 11, 23. You got it? For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, shall not diakrino in his heart, shall not doubt, shall not have contention within himself, in his own heart, but he shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Go to Matthew chapter 16. We're just going to use a few here and turn as quickly as you can, if you will. Matthew chapter 16 and verse number 3. Let's start reading at verse 2. He answered and said unto them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and lowering. O ye hypocrites, you can diakrino the face of the sky, but you cannot diakrino the signs of the times. In other words, you have a discerning. There is within you a waging, a reasoning of what the signs are that are going on about you. Let's take a couple more. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21 in verse number 21. Jesus answered and said unto them, verily I say unto you, if you have faith and diakrino not, You shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done. And all things, whatsoever you ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. Now that's a positive passage, isn't it? That assures us the answer if we pray in faith. Now, let's go to the book of Acts, and I want to have us look at a couple there. The book of Acts, verse number, let's go to chapter 10 first. Acts chapter 10, and verse number 20. Peter has received the vision on the housetop that he's to go to Cornelius' house, and as he's waiting here on the housetop, verse number 17, it says, "Now while Peter doubted in himself what this vision which he had seen should mean, behold, the men which were sent from Cornelius had made inquiry for Simon's house and stood before the gate and called and asked whether Simon, which was surnamed Peter, were lodged there. While Peter thought on the vision, the Spirit said unto him, Behold, three men seek thee. Arise therefore and get thee down and go with them, diakrino nothing, for I have sent them." Well, there is, it's also translated by words like staggered in Romans 4:20. Let's look at a different one here, as long as we're at it. Chapter 15 of Acts and verse number 9. Peter is giving the account of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit at Cornelius' house. And he says concerning the Gentiles, in verse number 9, he put diakrino between us and them, purifying their hearts by faith. Or in other words, there's no contention, there's no split, there's no division between us and them. Now let's go back to James chapter 1. James chapter 1, and let's examine this with that understanding of that word. I think it changes it. I think it changes it immensely. I think it changes it drastically. He says, "Let him ask in faith. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing diakrino, nothing doubting, without any contention within himself, without any questioning, without any difference in himself with what the Word of God said and with what God has said." Now, I've preached this for years myself, and I usually give examples, go into detail about the wavering. You know, that's kind of like when first of all you say, "Oh, I believe God, I believe I have my healing." And then you say, "Well, I'm not sure, I don't know what's happened. But I believe God." "Oh yes," he said, you know. And I have illustrated that as the wave that comes in and goes out, and that you're wavering in your faith. That's not what it's telling you here. What it's telling you is that if you are asking with doubting, with contention between yourself and the truth, that you will be like a wave. A wave does not control itself. A wave doesn't do what it wants to do. A wave is controlled by the wind, and a wave is tossed to and fro by the wind. When you are doubting, you're not going to walk receiving what you're believing, wanting to believe for, receiving the promises of God, but you're going to be just like a wave that's tossed about, tossed to and fro by the wind. I was sure that I had the right answer, but I wanted to ask Jack to make sure, so I asked him what causes waves, and his answer was the wind. Either that or jet skis. But the wind. Well, look at a passage of Scripture. Hold your place there in James. But for example, go over to Mark chapter 4. Mark chapter 4. And it talks about the disciples being in the ship. It says in verse 37, "There arose a great storm of wind, Now when the great storm of wind arose, then the waves beat into the ship, so it was now full. Verse number 39, Jesus arose, He did not rebuke the waves, He rebuked the wind, and said, "Peace be still." The wind ceased, and there was a great calm. Now, beloved, what I want you to understand is one of the greatest things that makes the battles you're going through is when you're doubting in your heart. When you're contending in your heart between what God said and what circumstances are saying. When you're looking at the circumstances about you, you're not in control of this ship. You're being battered from one side to the other. You're being tossed wherever the wind is tossing you, wherever the wind is beating you. You're like a wave. You're like a wave. When you're doubting, you're like a wave that is driven to and fro, tossed to and fro by the wind. You're not in control of the circumstances, not in control of what's going on. Now listen. Mark chapter 4, I don't have time to go into it. I don't dare get into Mark chapter 4. But in Mark chapter 4, the parable of the sower, I've got to turn there for just a moment. Go with me. Amen. I'll behave myself on it. But I want you to see this. Go to Mark 4 and the parable of the sower. And let's start at verse number 16. "These are they likewise which are sown on stony ground, who when they have heard the word, immediately receive it with gladness, and have no root in themselves, and so they endure, but for a time. Afterward, when the affliction or persecution ariseth," what does it arise for? For the word's sake. The battle comes to try to destroy the word of God out of your heart. Because that's what the devil is afraid of. I'll tell you, someday we got to understand that. If I gave you a test and you had to check true or false on that test, and I said on the test, true or false, what the devil is most concerned about your life is you're getting faith in the Word, probably 95% of you'd get it right and check true. That is what he's concerned about. But there's a difference between you being able to get it right on a test and getting it right in your understanding. To understand that the Word is what the devil's after. Because you are no threat to him whatsoever until you become somebody who believes the Word. When you start to believe the Word, you may not receive anything out of your first venture of faith but the relief of a headache. But you're becoming dangerous because once you got experience, you're ready to start this thing all over again and go into new areas. Are you hearing me? So that's what the devil is after. He's after the Word. You know that. But look what happens when he steals that Word. He says, afterward, affliction and persecution come. Now notice that. That's when the battle comes. That's when you are like a wave being driven by the wind and tossed. I read down there about the 30, 60, 100-fold soil, and I don't read anything about the affliction and persecution. All I read is that they produced 30, 60, and 100-fold. But they were in the same field. Same sun that came down on the stony ground came down on their ground. The same sun beat down on the 30, 60, 100 as beat down on the rocky soil. But see, that sun was nourishment because that had roots and it didn't give up because the affliction and the persecution. Are you hearing me? But now notice what happens. Notice this. When the affliction and the persecution ariseth for the word's sake, immediately they are offended. You can count on it. When people are walking the faith walk or trying to walk the faith walk, and they come to that place where they start to waver and to doubt, the wind of the enemy, the affliction, the persecution, the battles against them are going to come in and take control over them, and they're going to be tossed to and fro. They're not going to be in charge. What's going on is not what they're wanting, not what they're looking for. And they're finally going to give it up, and when they do, they'll be offended. You got to understand, beloved, when people don't get their fruit in the faith walk, you got to be very careful. If you don't go back to the drawing board and say, but I know the Word of God is true, and I'm going to find out how to walk this, and I'm going to walk it, and I'm not going to give it up, you will be offended. And when you are offended, you won't just stop coming to Word of Faith. You'll start talking bad about us. Because that's what offense does. Offense doesn't go away and just quietly be offended. Offense goes away and finds anger and unleashes that anger because they didn't receive their fruit. When you walk in doubt in your life, you might as well give up thinking you're going to get anything from God. Don't let that man think. Don't even let him think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. You know, there's another way to look at that different than we usually look at it. I already said a few moments ago, it's kind of like saying, listen, if you're wavering, or if you're doubting, in other words, you're contending with what the Word says inside of you, between what the Word says and what you see and what's in the natural realm, if you're in that doubting, that diakonos in your heart, if you're going through that diakonos working in you, and it's going back and forth, understand, beloved, that in the face of that battle, the secret is standing strong in the Word of God. You got to stay in the Word of God. You don't give up the Word. You stand strong in the Word. Amen? And don't think for a moment that as long as you're in that situation that you're going to receive anything from God. You know, there's another thing that kind of comes out. Let's say it a little bit different. Let's use the same words, but let's say it a little bit different. Let's say that John here is one of the people that we're talking about. And he's been believing God for his healing. And he believes that God is able, but when he comes to God and he comes wanting to receive his healing, he knows God is able, but he also knows that his uncle had this same thing and he got prayed for by Oral Roberts and he died. Or he was in Catherine Kuhlman's service and he was prayed for by one godly man after another and he died. And that battle's going on, the contention between circumstances and the Word, circumstances and the Word. And if we see somebody that's in that kind of a situation and they're being tossed to and fro by the waves, we're not supposed to let that man think that he's going to receive anything from God. In other words, we need to be honest with this man and tell him, John, you're not going to get anything. Where you're at and where you're going, you're not going to receive anything from God. You got doubt in your heart. You got doubt in your life. And as long as you're in that position, don't let that man think that he's going to receive anything from God. Are you following me? We got to get that through to him. And why do we have to get it through to him? A put down? No! To build him up and get him to the place that he understands that if he's going to receive anything, he can't approach God with doubt. All right. Verse number 5 of James 1. Let me read verse 6 again. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Go back to verse number 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God. Now, is there a problem needing faith to ask God? Do you understand what I'm saying there? Do I have to have a super amount of faith to ask God for something? No. It doesn't take any faith to ask for anything. Hey man, you could go to the bank and ask him for $1 million. That doesn't take any faith. It takes a few other things, but not faith. So when he says, let him ask in faith, he's not talking about going to God and asking God. You follow me on that? All right, let's go on. It says, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. So it's not that he asks of God. But notice this. But if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Now that's where we have to ask in faith, knowing that God gives to all men liberally. That's where our faith cannot be doubt. That's where our faith must be strong. We ask for wisdom. We ask from God. The point is that God not only is the giver of wisdom liberally, but God is a liberal giver. And when you ask, you've got to ask believing that God is a liberal giver and that He won't scold you and chew you out. And when you pray with faith and that assurance that God's a liberal giver, what are you doing? You're believing that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who come to Him and who diligently seek Him. You've got to have that faith that He's a liberal giver. That's where most people lose it. That's where they miss it. They come to God doubting if God will do it. Doubting if... And upbraideth not. I'm just afraid that, you know, God hasn't answered me because I haven't been the best person in my life. I'm afraid that God hasn't answered me and God's not going to be good to me because I haven't been as good as I should be. I've made a lot of failures. I've made a lot of mistakes. I've been up and I've been down. My Christian life hasn't been exemplary. I gave up my faith a couple of weeks ago and I'm just afraid God's upset with me and God's not going to do anything for me. God's upset. He upbraids not. He gives liberally and upbraids not. And if you can't stay in a faith and an assurance that God will reward you when you seek after Him liberally and not be after you and not chew you out, like Pastor Philip's sermon, you stand not in who you are or what you are, how good you've been or how good you've done, but He rewards you according to what? According to your righteousness. And He's a liberal giver. He desires to give liberally. We've got to understand that not only is He able, but He's a God who desires. He's a rewarder of those. He's a liberal giver to those who will come. But you got to believe that God's a liberal giver and that He won't get angry at you and chew you out because you come to Him. I don't know if I should ask God. I don't know if I should go up in a prayer line. I don't know if I should be prayed for. I don't know if I should do this or that. Some of you, you get so tied up with worrying about whether you're doing everything right or not, that you do most things wrong. You know, I can't go up there in the prayer line again because Pastor knows I've already prayed for this. Now, if Maurice comes, Maurice doesn't know I've already prayed for this. I can come up there when Maurice comes. I haven't come up there when Phillip's come up there to be prayed for this, so I can go up when Phillip's there. I haven't been up there yet when Dino's been there, so if Dino's there and having a prayer line, I can come up, but I've told Dino, I can't go and tell him again. You know, what's going on in you is worse than if you'd just come up. The main thing is that when you come up, know this. Know that when you were prayed for the first time, healing started working inside of you. And you keep that, like Kenneth Hagin says, you keep that switch of faith turned on. You don't turn it off. You don't start doubting. You know it's working in you. And you just come up to receive more of the manifestation of that healing. You know it's working in you. You know you received it when you prayed. When you believe you received it when you prayed. The first time you prayed, it's working in you. You have what you've asked of God. And you're just thanking God for the full manifestation of what God is doing. I like to explain it like this. I think if we can see an example, it helps us. When you take an antibiotic, whatever the antibiotic, it doesn't matter. But when you take an antibiotic, the antibiotic goes into your body, it goes into your system, and it starts to fight against your sickness or fight against the infection or the germs, whatever it is. That antibiotic is in there fighting against the infection. Now, as long as the antibiotic is working, it continues to fight, but see, it won't keep working for long. And that's why you have to take another dose. After a few hours, you got to take another dose of the antibiotic. You got to put another dose in there because it's got to stay working. It's got to stay working to destroy the sickness that's in your body. And the pharmacist will give you that medication, that antibiotic, and tell you how long that antibiotic will work without being renewed. And if you think, well, I took it this morning. I know I skipped it this afternoon, but I'll take it again tonight. I know I'm supposed to take it four times a day. It's not going to work. Because during the time that first dose stopped its effectiveness, the germs, the sickness in your body starts to increase and multiply again. Then if you take another batch, you got to keep taking it so that it's constantly working to destroy the infection, the disease, the sickness in your body. When you come into a prayer, is released into you, that's God's antibiotic. And that antibiotic will stay alive in you as long as your faith keeps it alive. And it'll stay working in you if your faith will keep it alive until the disease is gone, till the infection is gone, till the sickness is gone. But you can turn it off. You can turn it off by saying, well, I was prayed for, but it didn't work. Maybe if I go to Benny Hinn's. You don't need Benny Hinn. You need God. Benny Hinn's a great man of God, sees great miracles. But listen, if you'll get your switch of faith turned on, God will work in you and you can see the healing in your body and in your life. You just keep that turned on. Once you're prayed for, you don't turn it off. You just walk around realizing, boy, that's working in me right now. You feel it? No, but I know it. It's working in me right now. Do you feel an antibiotic working in you? When you take that antibiotic and you pop that medicine or that pill or take that liquid or a shot or whatever it is, do you walk away saying, man, I feel that stuff killing germs? No, you don't. But the doctor tells you it's working. The doctor tells you take this for 3 days, 4 days, whatever it is, and it'll be cleared up, it'll be gone. You doubt that? No. If you doubted it, you'd quit taking that stuff. None of it tastes good. Amen. You don't take it because you like it. You take it because it's working and you know it's working. And if you keep that same attitude about the healing virtue that's flowing in your body that started when you were being prayed for, and it doesn't hurt you to come back up and get another dose working. It's not a new dose. You're compounding. Follow me? You're increasing that antibiotic, that healing anointing that's flowing through your body. Well, we got a lot to go here. We better get back at it. Amen. Let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, nothing doubting, because he that doubts is like a wave of the sea driven by the wind and tossed. Not in control, driven by the wind and tossed. If you don't believe that God's a liberal giver, then you're going to be just one of those people that's just driven by the wind, driven by the circumstances. Driven by what you're seeing. Driven by what's going on the outside of you. Amen? And let not that man think that he'll receive anything of the Lord. Well, let's go to some scriptures. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6. Got it? Charge them that are rich in this world. Better translation of the word world would be in this life. Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Timothy about people in the church who are rich in the things of this life. He's not sending him out to the rich in the world. He's talking to him about those that are believers who are rich in this life. That they be not high-minded or proud, nor trust in uncertain riches, but notice what they're to trust in. They're to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. He's a rewarder of them. He's the God who gives liberally unto them who trust Him and who believes in Him. And He said, talk to those that are rich in this world. Not to put their trust in their riches, but to put their trust in God, who is a rich rewarder, an abundant rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. What are we doing? We're establishing this in the mouth of two or three witnesses. When God's the witness, you only need one. But let's take Him, shall we? If the Word of God keeps telling us this same truth over and over again, then if we're going to establish the truth, we're going to establish it with the Word. We're to be reminded that God richly, richly, richly gives us all things. Why? This scripture says God richly gives you all things to enjoy. I have a problem with people teaching that the only reason God blesses is so you can give it away.
I'm a giver. I love to give. And I know that that receiving comes by my giving. But God doesn't bring everything into my hand just so I give everything away. God expects me to enjoy some of what He's bringing to me. God doesn't have a problem with what you drive. If you want to drive that old beat-up Chevrolet that barely makes it, go ahead. God doesn't care. That's what you want to drive. If you want to drive a new Jaguar, God doesn't care. Long as your faith has got you to the place, you know, that's earlier in the sermon. Remember that part, right? But God gives us richly all things to enjoy. God wants you to enjoy what He blesses you with. Now, I'm making a point of that because I've heard so many people talk about that God only blesses you so that you can turn around and be a blessing. No, God blesses you, and in your being blessed, you are a blessing. We're to be a blessing to this world, and God blesses us so that we can not only be blessed and enjoy it, but be a blessing. Go to Romans chapter 6, or chapter 8 rather. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 32. What are we talking about? We're talking that not only are we to come understanding and believing that God is, but understanding that He's a rewarding God. He'll reward those who diligently seek Him. Romans 8:32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Through Christ, through Jesus, He is rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. He'll freely give us all things. We got to believe that before we come. If we don't believe that before we come, we're not going to receive what we're after. When I come up for prayer and I need healing in my body, I've got to come up knowing that He's able and that He's willing. He's a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. And through Jesus Christ, He freely gives me all things. He's a liberal God who liberally gives to me. Hallelujah. If I don't believe that, I'm not going to receive. I'm going to be like a wave that's driven by the force of the wind and tossed to and fro. Isaiah, let's go to Isaiah chapter 30. Hallelujah. What a God we serve. Amen. Isaiah chapter 30. At verse number 19, for the people shall dwell in Zion at Jerusalem. Thou shalt weep no more. He will be very gracious unto thee at the voice of thy cry. When he shall hear it, he will answer thee. His answer is not no. His answer is not wait. He's a God that will be very gracious to thee. And when He hears you, you got to believe that. You got to believe that He's able and that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. He's a liberal giver. He richly gives us all things. Freely gives us all things. And that when He hears us, hallelujah, oh, I love it, don't you? He will answer thee when He hears us. Go to chapter 65 of Isaiah. Chapter 65. And verse number 24. And it shall come to pass that before they call, I will answer. And while they are yet speaking, I will hear. He's a God that's able, and He's a God that'll reward you if you come believing that He's a rewarder of those that diligently seek. He said, while you're yet speaking, I will hear. Not wait, not know, but He'll graciously, freely, richly, liberally give us all things. And we got to believe that before we come. Hallelujah. Amen. Go back to chapter 58. Chapter 58, verse number 9. Then shalt thou call, and the Lord shall answer. Thou shalt cry, and He will say, here am I. If thou take away from the midst of thee the yoke, the putting forth of the finger and the speaking of vanity, and if thou draw thy soul out to the hungry and satisfy the afflicted soul, then shall the light arise in obscurity, and thy darkness be as the noonday. Notice what he said, thou shalt call, and the Lord shall answer. When will he answer? When will he reward? When will he do it? When you call. Let's go to Psalms chapter 91, and we'll take one passage in the New Testament here also. Psalms 91, and verse number 15. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I'll be with him in trouble. I'll deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation, or show him my Yeshua. I like that. He said he'll when we call upon him, he that calls upon me, I will answer. You got to believe that. There are two things you got to believe when you come. When you come, you've got to believe that he's able. He's the healer. There isn't any disease that's too hard for him. No sickness, no need. There isn't anything that's too hard for him. But we not only believe that he is, but that he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek after him. One New Testament passage besides the ones we've already done. Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. Hallelujah. Said in verse number 7, ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. And I want you to notice that he said ask, and he doesn't say eventually. He doesn't say maybe. He doesn't say there'll be some times when I won't. But it's a very clear thing. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. All of that is given to us as understanding that when we come, he'll reward those that diligently seek him. He's a rewarding God. I'll tell you what, beloved, God wants us healed. God wants us to walk. He said, above all things, I would that you would prosper and be in health. That's what God desires. He doesn't want a sick church. He doesn't want a beaten down church. He doesn't want a worn out people. He doesn't want us living like the world lives, taking pills and medication and paying doctor bills. He wants us to walk in divine health. And if we're going to walk in divine health, then when we come to Him for healing, we've got to come to Him knowing two things. We've got to be totally convinced that not only is He able, but He's also willing. Hallelujah, hallelujah. I love this stuff. Amen, amen. Let's stand together, shall we?